Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 8 here. And on the screens, if you can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 on the screens. Book of Exodus chapter 17, and we'll start reading in verse 8 here in a minute. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 on the screens. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture here, but I want to point out some things to you. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly." I like that. Boldly. "Unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." How many of you know when you're in a time of need, you need to know where to turn to? And what God is saying is, I want you to turn to me. But here's the key. When you come to me, I want you to come to me in a particular way. I want you to come how? Boldly. Boldly. Prayer works when there is confidence. 1 John says, "For this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we would ask of him." But Satan will do anything he can to rob your confidence in prayer. I mean anything he can, because it is coming boldly unto God that lets him know we're coming with faith. Like we said last week, faith, it's not just a formula. Now, there is a formula to faith. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth and see results. There's a formula to faith. But it's not just a formula. There is a spirit of faith. And that spirit of faith has a trust, a confidence in God. And when you have that confidence, you come and approach him boldly. And so last week we talked about, buddy, when you pray, don't just pray little prayers, pray big, bold prayers. When Elijah was up on that mountain and challenging the prophets of Baal, he wasn't just sitting by that altar saying, "Oh God, please send fire. Don't let my reputation fall apart." No, he came and did it boldly. Throw water on it. I mean, just fill up the trenches with water all around it. Do it again. Pour more water on it. Do it again. Pour more water on it. God's going to send fire. He is confident in his God. He is praying a big, bold prayer. And we said last week that in order to see God do greater things on our behalf this year, we need to pray greater prayers. You know, have you ever been through the drive-through line and they ask you, do you want to supersize it? Yeah, any of you ever had that happen to you? You want to supersize it? You want to go up another cup level for 30 more cents or whatever it may be? You want to up your size. And with that, God's saying, I want you to supersize your prayers. It's, yeah, I want to be with you, so pray, Lord, be with me. Yeah, I want to give you traveling mercy, so pray for that. But give me something big to do. Put me to work. Ask me to see my power at work in your life. I was listening to a preacher this morning getting dressed, and some of you maybe have seen, saw the broadcast, but he was talking about a couple that was in his church years ago who served faithfully in the church, and they always felt like they had a call to missions. And so they left out of his church and went to, I believe it was Botswana, Africa, and went over there and started a mission work. Well, over there in that particular nation, the majority of the population is under the age of 17. They've just seen a lot of big-time birthing boom and that kind of thing. And so they had it on their heart to not just set up an orphanage, but to also set up a youth center and just do one that was top of the line. Well, anyway, they didn't have a whole lot of money coming in. You know, they're just out there on the mission field. And the average level of income for the people who live over there is less than $5,000 a year. A year is the average level of income. So naturally, it just looks as if, well, this youth center will never happen. They brought in people to come and look at to see how much it would cost, and they factored it would cost $5 million to build this facility. Well, when they looked at what was coming in, it wasn't a whole lot coming in stateside to support the mission. And when they looked at what was coming in from the little church services they were having there in Botswana, not nearly enough to do anything like that. But how many of you know you are not limited to your own strength? Come on, somebody. Like we prayed in our prayer, it's not by might, it's not by power. It is by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord knows no impossibilities. It's not according unto you, according to your bank book or according to your education. It is according to your faith, according to your belief systems that it is done unto you. And so it would have been very easy for them to say, well, that's just too big. We'll never get to that. Let's just do something smaller. But once again, God wants us to ask him for big, bold things so that he can show up in big, bold ways and show us his goodness, show us his grace, because he knows that leads to deeper devotion. So they kept praying big, bold prayers. I've got a sign on my desk that says, no small plans made here. And so with that, if I'm not making small plans, I need to not be praying small prayers. And so they started lifting up their voice unto God, asking him to do something mighty in that nation. Well, the passage of time came, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And the days started going past, but one particular day, a businessman who is from Germany came down to Botswana. Now, he wasn't coming there for any other reason but to take a vacation, you know, go on a safari, that kind of thing. But when he got down there in the nation and started spending some time there, he really got a heart for the people, got a heart for the nation. And he went back home after the vacation and just couldn't shake it. You know, there's some people that come across your path, some things that come across your path that your heart just can't shake. You know what I mean by that? You just know you're called in whatever way to help, to be a supply, to be a blessing to those people. I've had that happen to me a lot here recently. And with that, they just couldn't shake it. There's something we're supposed to do there. And so they didn't know what else to do but just Google orphanages in Botswana. And they Googled that. Thank God for Google. I'm a fan of the search box. So you Google that in. And so he pulled it up. And when he typed it in, the very first thing that pulled up was these missionaries' website and how they had an orphanage there in Botswana. So he called them up and found out a little bit more information and decided he would send a $20,000 check. Amen. That's the biggest donation that they had ever got, $20,000. Well, a couple of months later, he sends them a check for $300,000. $300,000. And so, you know, they're elated about that. I mean, just so incredibly thankful for that. Then he calls them up and tells them, I want to come visit you. So he gets on a plane and he flies over there and is visiting them. And the hotel that he's staying in is a big safari resort. It's about 15 miles from where the orphanage was located. And so he invited the missionary and his wife over to the resort area to come, I think, have breakfast or something like that with them. And while they're there, the driver of the, or the owner of the resort, approached the missionary thinking he was some businessman and told him that the location of that resort was for sale. The buildings and all that was for sale. And he kind of laughed. He said, I'm not a businessman. I'm a missionary. And when he said that, the guy who was from Germany, the German businessman, heard that. And he heard him say that. And so he came to him later, came to the missionary later, and he said, why don't you find out more information about how much this resort would cost? And so he went and found out the information, came back and told the businessman. The businessman bought it and turned it over to him. Come on, somebody. Then they sat down further and he said, well, explain to me your vision. And he told him what I told you, how the majority of the population was under the age of 17. They wanted to do something for youth. And he said, well, what is it that you'd like to do for youth? Well, I'd like to build a youth center. Great. Do you know how much something like that would cost? Well, I think it'll cost about $5 million. He cut him a check for $5 million. Not by might, not by power, by the Spirit of the living God. And you may be thinking in your life, my life's just so small right now. I mean, it just looks so small. And who am I to really go after great things? I don't have this and I don't have that. My family doesn't have this. And we've never had that. And I just look over my life and it doesn't seem like it could be anything more than what it is. And if it was just a little bit bigger or a little bit better version of what we currently have, then I would be fine with that. And God is saying, saying, no. I want to do great things in your life. I want to take your life to great places. And don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And if all you do have is him, that is more than enough. I mean, that is more than enough. So pray big, bold prayers. Make big, bold plans and allow God to go to work on your behalf. Now, last week we talked about fire falling, that when you pray big, bold prayers and you make big, bold plans, God's fire comes down and works in your life to produce great, big things. Now, a lot of times, though, when it comes to this type of subject, people kind of sometimes get disappointed because in their minds they think, well, I've been praying big, bold prayers, but I haven't been seeing big, bold results. I haven't seen the fire fall just yet. Where is the fire? Am I praying wrong? Is something wrong on my end? Maybe this stuff doesn't work because I'm praying, but it looks like the situation is not turning. Sometimes God's power comes in big, bold displays. And just in one moment of time, you see a miracle, a $300,000 check. In one moment of time, you see a building come up from nothing. In one moment of time, you see the relationship change, the money come in, the house sell. And one moment of time, you see the glory of God. I've seen some of those in my life too. God's power in such mighty demonstration, so fast and so quick that you could tell that's the power of God. But there are other times in Scripture where you see the power of God in operation. And the power is so, the only word I know for it, is it's so subtle that you would almost think it's not there. You'd almost be tempted to think the prayer is not working. You'd almost be tempted to think that the power is not manifesting on your behalf. And all the while, his power is at work. And if you will stay in faith, you will see miracles. Let me show you an example of this. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in that place. Now, this place, God has just made water come out of a rock for the first time. He did it twice. And in this place, God has made water come out. Now, you got to remember where the children of Israel are at. They are in the wilderness. And so just like they have had no water, the other people who live in the area, they have no water either. So when God makes water come out of a rock to feed and water hundreds of thousands of people, this just became very, very valuable real estate. I mean, this is beachfront property. I mean, this is something that people need to survive out here. And so because of this, Amalek and the Amalekites, they see a golden opportunity for their survival, that if we can run the children of Israel off of this property, get this property for ourselves, we'll be set for at least the next couple of months. And so with this, they come to fight against Israel. Now, I want you to watch what happens here in verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. I want you to notice two things here in this verse. Number one, do you see the natural side? Joshua, you go out and do what you can do with your hand. Does everyone see the natural side of this? But then notice there's also a supernatural side. There's also a spiritual side. And it is Moses not going down to fight with the Amalekites, but it is going up to the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. So you've got a two-sided sword for victory. You've got a natural side and Joshua manning it, and you've got a spiritual side with Moses taking care of it. It took both to work this miracle. Now, notice what happens here in verse 10. It says, so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses, now notice this, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, that just simply means he whipped Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now notice this in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and this is a key word, rehearse it. Rehearse it. In the years of Joshua, for I will utterly put out from remembrance Amalek from under heaven. Now, here's what I want to bring out in this, and there's several things we want to discuss. Why didn't, when Moses lifted up his rod, why didn't the people just all fall under the power of God? It happened before. Why didn't, when Moses held up his rod, the enemy turn on themselves? That's happened before. Remember Jehoshaphat? Send out the praisers first. As the praisers go out, the armies that have set themselves against the children of Israel, they turn on themselves. God could have done that. Why didn't he do that then? He could have, and we see this with the Battle of Jericho, he could have opened up the ground and swallowed the whole force. But when he's lifting up the rod, none of that happens. None of it happens. There's no huge miracle. There's no fire falling. There's no ground opening up. There's no enemy turning on themselves. It looks as if there is no victory coming from that supernatural place. If you're Joshua, you can't see Moses. You don't know what Moses is doing up on top of the hill. You don't know that when his hands are going down, that's when you start losing. And you also don't know that when his hands are going up, that's why you're winning. In Joshua's mind, he just sees the patterns and motions of war, the patterns and motions of victory, the patterns and motions of life, that sometimes they win and sometimes we're winning and sometimes we're making advancement and sometimes they're making advancement. Apparently, the power of God here is so subtle that Joshua doesn't even know that power is working on his behalf. Somebody says, well, why would you say that? Well, think about what God told Moses to do. What did he tell him to do? Go find Joshua. Go find him. All right, great. So they go find Joshua, and God tells Moses, write for a memorial. Now, if you've ever been to a graveyard or something like that, you see a memorial stone, right? You see something done up as a memorial. Why? What purpose do memorials hold? They bring to your remembrance something, right? Whenever you build a statue for a memorial, or you go into Washington, D.C. and see all the big statues and all of those things, what do those things do? They call to your remembrance something. And he said, Moses, write down what happened today, put it in a book as a memorial, but don't just make it a memorial for Joshua, do something else. Rehearse in the ears of Joshua how this battle is won. Now, this morning, you guys heard our praise and worship team, and thank God for our praise and worship team. But did you know before you heard them, they were up here on Thursday night? Now, what did they do on Thursday night? They were going through a rehearsal. If you've ever been in a rehearsal in a band or maybe even in a play or some type of production where you did a dress rehearsal, you don't just run through each part, do you? You don't just run through the deal. Now, you may do that at the end, but with the rehearsal, you go over the same parts over and over and over and over and over and over again. We get the impression here that Moses sat Joshua down, handed him a book that showed him how this battle was won. Joshua, you did not just win this battle in your own natural strength. It wasn't just your skill. It wasn't just your intellect. It wasn't just your good looks. It wasn't your ability with the sword. You did not win this battle just in your own strength. The power of God was at work in your life. When I held my hands up, His power was working in you. His power was working through you. Now, you may have not have felt anything, but we saw it from another perspective. When my hands were held up, we saw your ability enhanced. We saw that power working through you. We saw that advancement being made. And Joshua, we also saw that when my hands went down, it wasn't your ability just all of a sudden fell off the face of the earth. It wasn't just your intellect. It wasn't what it was 30 seconds ago. It was that power was not working. That power wasn't working through your victory. That power wasn't working through your hands. And you were fighting in your own strength. Joshua, you did not just win this because you were fighting. You won this because the power of God was at work in your life. You may have not have felt it. You may have not have seen it. And that's why I've got to rehearse it in your ears, because sometimes the power of God is so subtle, you may mistake the fact that it's even there. Joshua, the power of God brought you to victory. Now, friends, in your life, you've got a natural side and you've got a supernatural side. And all of our lives, you've got both working in your life. In your family, there's a natural side, but there is also a supernatural side. In your business, there is a natural side, but there's also a supernatural side. In raising kids, there is a natural side. Soccer games, ballet rehearsals, there is a natural side. But there is a supernatural side. In your finances, there's a natural side. Budgets, come on somebody. Using credit cards wisely, paying them off at the end of every month and getting your points. Come on, somebody. There is a natural side, but there's also a supernatural side. Did you know that what is warring against your family, there's a natural side, but there's also a spiritual side? Did you know what's coming against your business? There are natural things in the economy and things like that, but there's also a supernatural side. What's coming against your career? There's a natural side, but there's also a supernatural side. And friends, I want to encourage you to understand that in order to achieve victory in life, you need to do the natural things. You can't leave them undone. If you want a great family, you better take a date occasionally with your wife. You better have some fellowship. Flowers, it's a good thing. Cards, it's a good thing. Words of I love you being shared in a home, laughter in a home, that's a good thing. You need a natural side. But you also need a supernatural side. If you're trying to make advancement in your career, you need a natural side. You need a good education. You need to keep studying and show yourself sharp. You need to come and pick up new books and glean new ideas. But there also needs to be a supernatural side. And what happens in so many people's lives is they get so caught up in living the natural side, because there's so much that comes your way. There's so much in your life that feels urgent that these things must be done right now. And there's so much that pulls on your emotions, pulls on your time, and this natural life and this natural side that we encounter every day, that if we're not careful, we can get so tied up doing that, that we forget that ultimately is not going to bring me to victory. That if I'm not having that time where I'm pulling away from life, pulling away from all these things that fight against my time and pull over into a time of prayer, I'm not going to see power at work like I should. If you want power in your life, you got to keep your hands raised. If you want to see spiritual advancement made in your life, it's not just going and doing things out here in the natural. You've got to keep your hands raised. You've got to know that that prayer time in your car every morning, you may not feel anything. It may feel dry, but it is producing power. Sometimes the power, it's so subtle you don't recognize it's there, but it's actually the thing bringing you to victory. That cooking those eggs for your kids in the morning and they're frustrated because they're groggy and they've been pulled on your emotions, and you take the time while you're cooking those eggs to pray for grace and pray for your kids and pray for your emotions. You may not see any big change. They may still be running around. But there's a power that just went to work. And as long as that power is at work, it'll bring them to victory. That before going into a business meeting, you sit down and maybe close yourself off, or maybe even grab a business partner who you know is a believer too, and joining hands and getting in agreement and lifting up a voice unto God over that meeting, asking for wisdom. And when you get in that meeting, there's a natural side. And you may get so caught up in all the things that you see and all the estimates and the budgetary processes and the charts that you don't even realize there's a power that's at work in you. There's a power that's at work in that room, and it's bringing you to victory. Friends, I want to encourage you to, yeah, do the natural things. We need to do them. But don't put your hands down. I see a lot of people, they're good people. I mean, they're good people with good hearts. And they're doing a lot of good things, and they're doing their best to keep their families together and doing their best to achieve success. But a lot of times in our own strength, our best, it's just simply not enough. We need to have it rehearsed in our ears that it's not just the natural things that bring us to victory. There's a spiritual side that when it's done, it gives the natural things power behind it. Go to the book of Luke. Go to the book of Luke. We'll see this principle here as well. Book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, and we'll see this principle in the life of Jesus in verse 15. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. Jesus has just got finished here healing a leper. And he has told the leper to not go out and tell people. And you say, well, why would Jesus do that? Well, because when his testimony got out, Jesus knew it would draw people to him. So Jesus tells him, hey, don't go tell anyone. But apparently he does anyway. And the next thing Jesus knows, there are natural things all around him to do. I mean, he's got a lot of people he's got to minister to. He's got a lot of people he's got to pray for. He's got a lot of people he needs to be there for. And in the middle of doing all the natural things for ministry, watch what Jesus does. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much more went there of fame abroad about him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. So he's got all these people pulling on him. And watch what Jesus does in verse 16. And he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. Now he's got all these people who want him to pray for them. But he knows he can't just go out there and start operating in power. That just because he's the Son of God doesn't mean he can just wake up, flip a switch, and there's power there. He knows where his power source comes from. Do you know where your power source comes from? Do you know what's going to propel your life forward this year? Do you know what's going to cause change to happen in your family? Do you know where that power is coming from? Jesus knew. And when he felt like he just needed to get away, and you can always feel it. If you're honest, you can always feel it. You feel tired. You feel a little bit stressed out, a little bit. You feel things warring against your soul, and your soul has been taxed. Jesus felt it. And what did he do when he felt it? He withdrew and went into a wilderness and prayed. He knew that there's a natural side, but there's also a supernatural side. And when my hands are raised here, when I'm winning there, it produces victory here. That as I'm winning here, it causes me to win here also. Now notice what happens after he draws himself into a wilderness and prays. And on a certain day, verse 17, on a certain day it came to pass as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And notice this next phrase. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let me ask you this. Where'd that power get there? It got there through prayer. Jesus withdraws himself from all of these natural things into a wilderness to pray. Then he comes out of the wilderness, and is at his very next meeting, what does he see there? He sees power. He sees the anointing there. Now, here's what's interesting. The people who are there are the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. They do not turn to each other and say, "You feel that?" They didn't turn to each other and say, "Ooh, the power of God is just all in this place. You feel that?" There wasn't any of that. It says the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but if you read the story, none of them got healed. They left the place. Now, a miracle, as you keep reading, you see a miracle happen. They left the place, and some of them were still angry. They didn't feel any power. They didn't see any power manifested in their life, but the power was still there. Sometimes the power of God is so subtle, you don't even realize it is working, but it's working on your behalf. Sometimes when you pray and you worship, you don't feel anything, but we are not called to go by what we feel. We are not called to just seek after feelings. We live by faith. And with that, faith sometimes goes right in the face of feelings. The power of God was present to heal them. Sometimes when you pray, you see things quick. I mean, you see things quick. I gave the example, I'll close with this. I gave the example a couple of weeks ago about our home and our bedroom. Me and my wife, we wanted to redo our bedroom. And we wanted to do it right, and so we found out how much it would cost, and it was far more than we could ever do. And we began to pray and pray and turn our face to the wall and pray, because we're not looking to our own paycheck. We're looking to the power of God. And with that, someone came up and wrote, gave me and my wife one check. I mean, one check, knocked out the whole thing. Fire fell, miracle, sign and wonder. You know it's the goodness of God. I mean, one check knocks out the whole thing. So I just told you that tomorrow we're going to have a new addition to the Sims family. Well, with that, you like a room to put the new addition in. And so we decided we were going to do a nursery up for our third child. And I told my wife, I said, "I would like to do this one. I'd like to do it. I'd like to do the nursery. I want to believe God for it. It's our last child in Jesus' name." And with that, I want to go out on an exclamation point. I mean, just go out on an exclamation point and do it right. And she said, "Okay, I'll let you do the nursery." So I came up with a safari theme. And I mean, I had it all thought out. I had it all planned out and all of these things. And of course, when we found out it was a boy, we started coming up with that theme. And with that, last year, I decided, all right, let me see how much I think this is going to cost. And I put it all down on paper and said, all right, we're going to believe God. So we're praying, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. You supply all of our needs. You give us the desires of our heart. I got my scriptures out. I'm praying like a juggernaut. I'm in the room praying and speaking over the room, giving God thanks that the crib is there and this is there. I mean, I'm going after it, buddy. I'm going after it with my faith. Weeks went by. Months went by. Nothing. Now with a, you know, your room, you've got time, but with a nursery, you need a crib, right? I mean, you won't, I mean, you can go out without it, but it's nice, right? You've got a deadline. You know it's coming at the end of 9 months. And so I went to my wife around Thanksgiving time, and there hadn't been anything done in the room. I mean, no painting, no crib, no nothing. She's stressed out a little bit about it because, you know, I've put this as my project. And she's, well, let's just go by. I said, no, I got this. And I came during Thanksgiving. I said, look, I think we're going to have to do a lesser version of this nursery. I know I promised great big things. I may have overpromised, but I think I'm going to underdeliver. I think we may have to settle for a lesser version. And we had this conversation. I was frustrated because, you know, nothing had happened. No fire. Where's the fire, Lord? And so with that, I came to her and I said that. Well, that night I went up in that bedroom to rethink the nursery. Well, if we're not going to do that, let's see what we can do. And man, I got up in there and the Lord was dealing with me so strong in my heart. So why are you settling for a lesser version? Well, Lord, the baby's coming. There's a deadline to this. And he dealt with it. Get in faith. You got in faith before, stay in faith. Remember what we always say, if you get in faith and stay in faith, you'll always see miracles. It's real easy to get in faith, but it's a whole nother thing to stay in faith. And I made a decision, you know what? No, I'm going to stay in faith. And so I didn't say anything to my wife about it. But I kid you not, ladies and gentlemen, on Wednesday, the nursery was finally done. Wednesday, the nursery was fine. I mean, we're having the baby tomorrow. We waited kind of to the last minute. But on Wednesday, the nursery was done. And it is everything that we set out to do. I mean, everything. But here's my point. I look back on it now and I see the power of God. I mean, I look back on it now. It's amazing how that happened. Did it debt-free. Didn't have to put it on credit cards or anything. Amazing to see the power of God. But there was no big fire-falling moment. There was, if, in fact, you could look back on it and say, that was kind of our own strength. But then you got to remember what Moses had to do for Joshua. And said, Joshua, listen, buddy, listen. That is not just you being a good budgeter. That is not just, it's the power of God working on your behalf. And sometimes it is so subtle you don't even realize it's there, but it's leading to miracles. It's leading to breakthroughs. Don't settle. I'll tell you one more story. One more story. I got time for one more. We'll close. There's a great resort over in the Swiss Alps. Great resort, five-star resort. And I heard a preacher talking about this, how people will fly all over it, from all over the world to go to this resort. They go to the resort there, and the reason why they come in is for rest and relaxation. But there is a summit there, a peak there, that everyone there comes to climb. Apparently at the peak, there's these great views. At the summit, there's these great things. And so people fly in from all over the world to stay at this resort and then go climb the summit, go climb the peak. Well, they say at the hotel that less than 20% of the people actually ever get to the peak. And they did a survey to find out why. Because the peak, it's not a real hard climb. The summit's not a real hard climb. And that's what people are paying thousands of dollars to come do. But here's what they found in the survey. The reason why people don't make it to the peak is that halfway up the mountain, there's a little bistro, little coffee shop. And at the coffee shop, there's a little fire there. You know, they got a fireplace going, hot cocoa. And so people come into the little coffee shop, little bistro. They take off their gloves and take off their backpack and lay down all these supplies. And they sit at the fire and has a little deck on the outside with the heaters blowing on you. And so they sit outside and look at the views there. And you know what? The views there, they're pretty good. The views there, I mean, they're pretty good, right? I mean, and not only that, you got the heat, you got a cup of cocoa, and 80% of people stop right there. I mean, stop right there. Spend the whole day there and then just walk back down the mountain. Why did they do that? They got comfortable. That was the easiest thing to do at that moment. They got complacent. And they settled for a lesser view. I can't help but wonder how many people have that happen in their life. That they're so so comfortable in their life right now that in their prayers, they're not pressing for any greater things. With their faith, they're not pressing for anything greater than, because right now, I mean, what we have right now is pretty good, right? Don't rock the boat. Don't mess up a good thing. And God is saying, okay, that may be good, but that's only halfway. Don't settle for a lesser version of life. Don't settle for a lesser version of a family. Don't settle for a lesser version of a marriage. Don't settle for a lesser version of your relationship with your kids. I have greater things in store for you. Keep your hands raised. Keep pressing in prayer. And there'll be times where you see fire fall. And there'll be other times where the power is so subtle you don't even realize it's there. But it's all leading to great, big, bold miracles and breakthroughs. So keep your hands raised. No matter how long it takes, keep your hands raised. You will see victory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave.